We're going to make another side trip because I want to talk about more about salt. Let's go to Leviticus, one of the old guys. Leviticus chapter 2. Verse 13, Leviticus 2:13. And every oblation of thy meat offering thou shalt season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. Why?
Give it more taste.
It's because that it's salt forever has been a parable of eternity. And so the only way when they saw Christ in the offerings, they had to see the element of timelessness. And it's hard for us to understand that, because we can't even hardly conceive of timelessness. But let's look at a couple others. Go to Ezekiel chapter 43. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Just one verse. And thou shalt offer them before the Lord, and the priest shall cast salt upon them. For they shall offer them up for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And look, let's look at Mark 9. Let's start in verse 42. Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, that he were cast into the sea. Now, remember, this word for offend is scandalon. And from God's standpoint, the offense is opposite of what it is to a man. The offense to God, the scandalon, the trap, is if in any way, in any style, that you teach self-seeking in the name of God. That's the scandalon. That's the offense. That's a big. Anyway. If thy hand offend thee, cut it off, for it is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off, for it is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out, for it is better thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. For every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his saltiness, wherewith will you season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? If a believer has lost the component of eternity in his thoughts, in his speech, in his actions, then the salt has lost its savor. Everybody understand that? What, Gary?
I'm misunderstanding.
Let's go to Colossians chapter 4. Starting in verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying for us, that God would open us the door of utterance to speak the mystery of God, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man. Now let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 5. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead, or the living and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. And it doesn't say, remember, at hand, just means it says, is here. The end of all things is here. And this was written 2,000 years ago. The end of all things is here. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister or serve, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So we have seasoned with salt. We have speaking as the oracles of God. Now let's look and see where the oracle is. Go to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. That's right before 2 Kings. This is the most momentous thing in the Old Testament. Because they're bringing now the ark, which is completed, into the Holy of Holies in the temple, which has been completed. Now, all of that is a parable. The temple now in the New Testament, the only temple after the destruction by Christ, is the word naos. It means the holy place and the Holy of Holies only. And you are the temple of the living God. All right. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes and the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel unto King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion, and that all men of Israel assembled themselves unto King Solomon at the feast in the month of Ethanim, which is the seventh month. Now this is now at the time of the eighth day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And they brought up the ark of the Lord and the tabernacle of the congregation and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle. Even those did the priests and the Levites bring up. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel were assembled unto him, were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be told nor numbered for multitude. And the priests brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord unto his place, into the oracle of the house, to the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubim. Now you presenting yourself as the living sacrifice is more momentous than that act, because that was the parable. Now Christ must be your only life, your only self. You are dead. Everything now, good or bad, is an aspect of being a partaker of this mystery of Christ. You're gone. You're not in the picture any longer. If you said to God, I present myself the living sacrifice. Now, living and sacrifice is a contradiction in terms. Because a sacrifice meant you're dead. But you're living only because Christ is in you. So that's why a contradiction in terms works here. So you presented yourself the living sacrifice. The Holy of Holies is in you. The cherubim are in you. And under the wings of the cherubim in you is the oracle of God. And if any man speak, let him speak as from that oracle of God, as from that place without time. And there's no exceptions to this. And if that doesn't bring the fear of God upon you and repentance, nothing will. Amen? Now, if that doesn't cause you to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, nothing will. Now, let's go to Romans. Chapter something or other. Chapter 6, I think. No. We're going to look at it some. Let's go to chapter 3.
Romans
chapter 3. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much, every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, and every man a liar. Now, God forbid, remember I've talked often about if the scripture saying it came to pass, if it's good, it's really good, and if it's bad, it's really bad. Really, really bad. Well, here the word for God forbid is me genomai, which means may it never come to pass. May it never even be thought of. May it never even be mentioned. It's such a anathema that it can never even be considered that it would come to pass. May Jeoma, God forbid. You can't, there's nothing in the Greek language that you could say that's stronger than that. All right, let's go continue on. God forbid, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy ways, in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather as we be slanderously reported, as some affirm that we say, let us do evil, that good may come, whose damnation is just. Now, Paul was continually accused of preaching license. You understand what that means? License to do whatever. You had the license to just act as any other Gentile. But God forbid. All right.
Why was he accused of that?
Because he wasn't preaching the law. He was only preaching the cross. What?
That's a question.
All right. Let's go on down to verse 29 of chapter 3. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yea, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God, which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make the law through faith? Do we then make void the law through faith? That's what he was accused of. God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. You understand that? Why do we establish the law? Because Jesus Christ fulfilled it. And the preaching of the cross and Christ being your only self is the only position that you can be in. All right, let's go to chapter 6. This is a famous one that everybody quotes. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any more therein, or live any longer therein? Now you remember, to continue in sin in the Greek language is location of sphere. And you understand what that means? It's a problem for us in English, but to say to continue in sin, that means you're continuing in the sphere of sin, or you're continuing in time and space for your sustenance. So you're continuing in a position, location of sphere of influence. So it's impossible to justify continuing in sin in any way. God forbid. You can't continue in something that you see has been declared the fruit of sin. If you just, you're going to screw up all the time. That's trespass. But you can never justify being in the location of sphere, in that sphere of influence of sin. You cannot in any way justify not having every thought salty, every thought and every word coming from the oracle of God. You can't justify it, because then you are justifying being in the location of sphere of sin. Do you understand what that means? So here we have, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Let every sacrifice be salted. You are the salt. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is good for nothing but be thrown in the dunghill. Now the purpose of this, and the purpose of the understanding of it, is to cause there to be a fear of God. And that fear of God will cause you never, ever, ever to justify sin. Now, is it possible to think that thinking other than... Is it possible to understand that if you are in this location of fear under the wings of the cherubim, that's the oracle of God. And if you leave the oracle, that's trespass. But if you justify leaving it, that's sin. You apprehend that? You grok it? You have to understand that staying in the oracle in thought, word, and deed should be the normal life. Leaving it is a trespass. But if you leave it, it can never be justified. Now this is where the tire is going to meet the road in your life. I pray you understand. Go to verse 14 of Romans 6. 'For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants are you to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But thanks, God be thanked, that you were the servants of sin, but have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Then being made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness.'" I pray that's true. Let's go to chapter 7, verse 6. Or let's go to verse 7 and verse 5. "For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, the desires, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that you should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, 'Thou shalt not lust.'" So anyway, these God forbids aren't something light. May, gentlemen, may it never come to pass. May it never even be thought of. May it never even be considered. So that's enough of the rant for today. Everybody understand? What are you doing, Gary? You're not here. You left about 10 minutes ago. For you, that's not a good place.
Well, all right. I was offended by you last night. And there's a position that when I ask certain questions, you take it and run with it. And I don't really want to defend myself in these things because it just gets so entangled. I don't think the questions I ask or what I'm saying are out of line. I just don't think they're understood.
And when did I offend you?
Last night in Bible study.
No, I mean, I don't remember when I offended you.
You prodded me respond to something you had said, and it had to do with you never have to leave the dwelling place. You never have to do that, and yet people do that. And you say they never have to, but they do. So then what?
Now, how did that offend you?
Well, you turned it into I'm justifying time, I'm justifying the flesh, I'm justifying this and that.
No, I didn't. That was what Kevin did.
You agreed and said, yeah, that's what I mean. Whatever.
All right.
But that question, I think, is critical to a believer's understanding.
Oh, I agree, too. It's critical. It's unbelievably critical. That's why it says, God forbid.
Sure, God forbid. However, believers do that. So then what do you do? Leave them in the dirt?
No.
There's a question there that needs a right answer, not a
What is the, what, I don't know what the question is then.
You rant about believers never have to leave the dwelling.
That's true.
And yet they do. Where is the
grace? The moment you do, then if you see you're doing it, you have to say, you have to return. But if you justify it, then you are justifying. It's no longer a trespass. It becomes sin because you're justifying that leaving.
Right. But when this comes up, I feel you turn on me and accuse me of justifying it, and I don't believe that's what I'm doing.
But I didn't even say that.
Then you're not guilty.
I agreed with Kevin what he said.
So that's like ganging up.
No, he repeated a scripture.
He's
quoted a scripture.
Right.
What should we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid.
Do you think I believe that?
If you believe that all men do this and that it's going to be as natural as breathing to do it, to leave that mystery, to leave that place, then yes, you're doing that.
Okay, did I say it's as natural as breathing?
Well, you say all men do it.
But do they or don't they?
I don't know. It's not my business what all men do.
But
it's my business what this body does.
All right, what if they do? Does anybody in this body do it? Does everybody in this body dwell in the holy place?
Well, but I'm saying to you, if you don't, the only response is, Father, forgive me.
Okay.
It's never justifying it because other people do it.
But I'm not justifying it, and I'd like you to stop thinking I do.
Well,
you talk to me, and you have said directly, when I bring up these kinds of questions, you immediately think that that's what I'm saying.
Well, that's what it sounds like.
But I don't teach that. I don't preach that. I don't talk to people that way. And yet, when I speak, you hear it that way. I don't know what
I would pay, I would hear it the same way if anybody said it.
Well, you don't talk to other people like you talk to me.
Well, because that's your purpose.
And that's fine. I don't mind. But I'm declaring it to you now. I'm not justifying it. But if it happens, I can say that because I believe people do not dwell there. I don't care if you scream and holler all day long. They don't.
Who doesn't?
Human beings, people in the community.
And if they don't, it can never be justified.
But I'm not justifying it.
You are.
Why do you keep saying
it? Because you're saying everybody is doing it.
Everybody does it. I'm not saying they do it. But if they do, God has given us the way back in. Through repentance.
Yeah, right.
It's that simple.
But that has to be the only response.
And that's what I say. That's what you say.
Gary, it sounded to me, and it sounds to me, it sounded to me like it a few minutes ago, that you are justifying it because you're saying everybody does it.
I think it's like spiritual children, you know, that don't know the difference. You know, Josh, for one. He's torn up with not being able to dwell there, which he desires intensely. And yet there's a battle going on in him. So what do you say? There's no battle? There is a battle going on in him. And our job as leaders of the place is to lead him out of that. Not to fix him, but to help him see repentance, that he can lay his life down. Say to God, I am the living sacrifice.
Have I ever done anything other than that?
Well, I'm talking about you and I last night, very specifically, this topic. It's not about what you've ever done in your whole life.
And you don't think I taught that repentance is the only way out?
But you have a problem right here when I talk about it, because when it's the greatest point of need, and you seem to don't even want to talk about it.
Well, how do you talk about it other than saying repent? What is there to say? Cast down imaginations in every high place. Bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I'm not doing it. Father, forgive me. What else is there? How can you? What other discussion can there be?
Well, there can be that. What I'm addressing very clearly is the accusation I feel when you say I'm justifying sin, justifying the flesh, justifying...
If again, I say it to anybody that says everybody does it. That's the reason.
Well, what? All right, let's say it. Everybody does it. Do you think everybody doesn't do it?
Well, I don't know about everybody.
Well, think
I can only say that I know in me, if even the slightest thought comes in my mind, I say, Father, forgive me.
Okay, so you got out of it for a moment, didn't you? If you have to say, Father, forgive me.
Then I left it for a minute.
You left it. I don't care.
And the blood of Christ cleanses me from all unrighteousness as soon as I say, Father, forgive me.
That's right. That's the point I'm addressing. The fact that if you find yourself in that place where you are not in the dwelling place, you respond with, oh my God, there it is. I have walked away. And you see it.
But how is that?
From our preaching.
That how I've never said anything else.
I know, but I'm tired of being accused. Do you hear me?
But Gary, you're taking, you're saying the scriptures are accusing you.
No, I am not. I'm saying you are. We just established
Gary,
the
commonality
of our position.
If anybody ever says and excuses anything other than faith, and he says it's, well, it's just because everybody does it, to me that's excusing it.
So you don't even want to talk about it.
There's nothing to say except repent.
Right. Why say repent? Because somebody left. The book's full of exhortations to repent, implying that the flesh is weak, people wander. That's our preaching to the people, the weak, the flesh, ourselves, your own self. And you bristle at that like it's some huge sin to look at something that I think is very real, very clear.
Okay, let's talk about it from the standpoint of the battle. That's what always happens.
The weapons of our warfare.
Right, but the battle is over.
Why are there weapons?
Because there's rebellion.
Okay. There it is.
I know, but you don't.
And I'm not justifying it because I say.
If you say to Joshua,
yeah,
you're in the battle, and if you say anything other than you don't have to be, then you're justifying the battle.
Yeah, he walks away and I'm still in the battle. I mean, it's a little deeper than that. I mean, just a sentence to say, oh, you're in the battle, you don't have to be in the battle. Go your merry way. Be free.
But I can't preach anything other than repent.
All right, neither do I. See, once again, you're implying.
No, I'm not.
Different.
You
can't even see what I'm saying half the time.
Because the words come out sounding like you're justifying whether it's time or now, whether it's a battle.
Well, yeah. Fair to live with it, I suppose. I just don't see that I think that way, but I certainly see that you hear me that way. So for whatever purpose there is.
Well, let me ask again. I'm not trying to get votes, but does anybody else know what I'm talking about?
How about what we're talking about?
Or what you're talking about?
No, how about what we're talking about?
Okay, but we're talking about.
Yeah. Is this foreign to everybody, or is this a...
Yes. I'm told often, sorry. It's not foreign to me at all. I think only you do enjoy using Gary as a bit of a foil. And frankly, Gary, I think you offer yourself as a foil.
I do.
So when you have an opportunity to seize on Gary's comments, I think you sometimes take it a step farther than his intent.
Well, I don't know, but I know that if
I don't know either, but you're asking me,
right,
that's my response.
Right, and my only response is the reason it doesn't matter whether it was Gary or Judy or John or Jorsana, they're teachers. And I would do the same to them and do and have.
So you rebuke elders without thought, publicly.
It's not a rebuke. It's a rebuke of something that is said.
Okay. But I don't know how to get this across to you. I know, with no doubt whatsoever, what I have done before God in presenting myself a living sacrifice. Many times I entertained that. So I don't have any questions.
Well, that's fine.
Fine. However, there's something between you and I that causes you to think that I'm doing something that I have no intention, no thought of whatsoever. And if I'm doing something and my words are betraying me, that's for me to consider.
That's the only thing that's ever been about. First it was about time, now it's about this. And the thing was about time was lasted 30 some years.
Well, I don't think it's over, frankly.
Well, it's...
And I don't care that it is written. I think that's probably part of the whole, that's part of who we are and what that's all about, because it's not easy to understand. The book is not closed in time. You don't have the last word on time, in my opinion. Well, and I understand time, but I don't think God is not in time. I don't limit him as to where he wants to be. If he wants to be in time, he's welcome in time, as far as I can tell. There's no limitation to what his presence is about.
But what is it saying? The temptation of Christ. Satan said, all this has been delivered over to me, and whomsoever I will give it. Jesus didn't rebuke him, because time and space has been delivered over to the God of this world, the God of the prince of the power of the air. Well, Jesus excluded him.
So through what medium does he operate?
Through his Son.
And Spirit.
But the Spirit's only job is the revelation of the Son.
Exactly, I believe that.
So everything in time and space is operated by God in the Son.
And through that Holy Spirit.
But again, the Holy Spirit's only job is revealing the Son. Isn't that what it says?
No, I don't disagree with that.
So, I mean, my point is, God gave over this, the arena of time and space, the arena of the offense.
No.
So that the repentance could be total.
Right, so we can be tested. Faith can be made perfect.
All right, again.
Yeah,
all right, take it, big guy.